Oh, no, there we go. We're good? Okay. Praise God. As I was thinking about, I was telling Carrie this morning that some of you might know Terry Long. He is the pastor there at Calvary Chapel there in Salt Lake. And I happened to go look at a job that might be coming up for me. And lo and behold, when I drove by, I saw there was a lady and another lady and another guy, and they were busy with some Easter lilies and stuff out on the front lawn, because I had to drive past the house and turn around and come back. And as I looked, I thought to myself, gosh, that looks like Terry's wife. I had no idea where they lived, and now I know. As I was going through and measured this thing out for this lady, I was talking to her a little bit, and I told her, and I handed, she wanted my card, and she goes, do you have a business card? I said, well, not really. I have my card, but let me go get one. And I gave it to her. She goes, oh, you're a pastor. And I said, yeah. She goes, well, I have there's a pastor just three houses down on the other side of the street. And then it did click. Then it was like, I wonder if that is, because that did look like Terry's wife. And I've only met her a couple times, but it's like, wow. And as we talked, as I was telling Carrie, you know, when we were there, he came out and met with me for a minute, and we were talking, and he said, as I told Carrie, he kind of looked like he was really tired, you know, that look that some people get where, and he goes, almost longingly, what are you going to be speaking on Sunday? I said, dude, I don't know. It's Friday, and I got all this other stuff on my mind. I said, I kind of have an idea. I mean, and you would think that, hey, it's the greatest day and the greatest event in the history of all mankind. This should be easy to speak on. But you know, it's sometimes difficult because you're thinking, oh, how, you know, Lord, what? And ultimately, when we're going to speak, we're wanting to speak what God wants us to speak. And so, with that being said, as I was preparing this thing and having this all this stuff going running through my mind, obviously the resurrection was in the back of my mind the whole time. For several months, you can just ask Jeremy; he'll tell you. He'll testify. I've been bugging him about that for months now. Easter's coming. And so I've been thinking about this, and what I was thinking about, to go in line with what I was talking about Friday, those of you who were here Friday heard me speaking on, and I thought it was a short message, I don't know. For me, it was short. But I was talking about the very fact that out of the estimated 7.126 billion people, it's estimated that there's 2.2 billion people that call themselves Christian. And I don't think it's near that much. You know, I really don't. Because there's a biblical definition for what makes you a Christian. And as I was thinking about this, the thing that kept, you know, I kept thinking about was, of course, that, wow, that leaves an awful lot of people. There's an awful lot of lost people. And there's an awful lot of people who think that they have it right, as you know, in accordance with that message. But the one thing that sets Christianity apart, and we get as I look down at the elements for communion, there's just so much that sets it apart Christianity, what Christ has done and what He's done for His bride, and what that means and the implications that are built into that. There's so much and so much depth and so much beauty and so much warmth and so many beautiful things that no other religion can claim. There just isn't. And this is one of the main ones. The two central events in all of world history are the crucifixion and, of course, His burial. But I think the most important thing that there is the resurrection. Because had Christ died and stayed dead, more than likely we wouldn't be here. And had he been buried and still there, we probably wouldn't be there. We probably wouldn't be here. But the fact of the resurrection is the amazing thing that sets Christianity apart. The idea that God came in the form of man and gave himself and took our place. He played the part of the vicarious one. The one who came and stood in our place and took our place. And we vicariously get to live out our lives for those who are in Christ with full of life, the life that he gives. And so with that being said, I want to this morning as we're going to read this real quickly, and I don't think we'll be too long, here in 1 Corinthians, but I say that often, so I've been known to be wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the resurrection chapter where the Apostle Paul talks about this. But as I was reading, there were so many things that I wanted to, I was like, wow, there's so many things. Well, what do I focus on? Is it the one that where Paul's talking in Acts, where he's preaching and he's talking about this very thing? Do I focus on Job, when you know that it's this idea of the resurrection is so old, it's as old and as ancient as time itself, and so I wanted to kind of zoom in and as I was thinking, and my hair's getting really really wild, but as I was thinking about this. It just sounded like the place where we needed to be. So with that being said, join with me in prayer, please. Father, thank you so much, Lord. We just rejoice today. Lord, we thank you that we have a day that we can set aside to remember. Not just to remember your death, not just to remember what you went through, not just to remember all that you suffered, but the suffering at the end of it, as your word says, at the end of suffering. There's suffering and there's crying in the night, but in the morning, hallelujah, there's joy. Lord, we thank you that there is joy. We thank you with our brothers who's gone before us, the apostles and those women who were there at the grave that morning who came and at first were distraught because they didn't have what was needed for them to see, your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that with them we rejoice that you are risen. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way here in our midst, just like you did with those in the upper room when the doors were locked, that you would reveal yourself to each and every one of us. And we rejoice, Lord, most of all, because of the very fact it's all possible. Redemption is possible. Forgiveness is possible. Only because you have risen. Lord, we thank you that you are alive. And when we pray, we don't pray to a make-believe God. We don't pray to the ceiling. We don't pray just words. But we pray to a living God who hears and who sees, who's alive and well and whose power is known throughout, whose effect on his creation is such that none will ever be able to stand and deny that you are. And even more importantly, that you've manifested yourself to those whom you pleased. And you've caused us to know and to understand that you are the risen Christ, that you are the risen one. Lord, we thank you and we rejoice. We can't thank you enough, Lord. And I could go on and on with thanks and thanksgiving for you. Not for just the events, not for all the celebration, but for you. You are worthy of the celebration. Remembering you is enough. And Lord, we thank you that we can remember you. And we pray that you would just, Lord, be with us as we read your word in honor of what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. So read with me, if you will, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 1. And this is what Paul said. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast," there's that word again, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There are those false converts. Six point some odd billion people. Those people are included in that number. Verse number 3, "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." There's the cross. "According to the Scriptures." Important. Because it is written. It is written. It is written. That's what's important. And he's reminding them that this is why this is so important and central, because it is written. That he died according, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jump with me to verse 12, and it reads as follows. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There is a large portion of society today. And please forgive me, my stomach's growling. I'm hungry. But there's a large portion of society that this fits. And on the one hand, while we're rejoicing and remembering, and we could rejoice in the fact that Christ came in the flesh and that he, according to the Scriptures, died for our sins. There was a purpose for his death. There was a purpose why he was buried, and there's a purpose why he rose again. There's a large portion of society that just rejects this. And we see it unfolding. We see it in all kinds of different ways. And it's sad, and that's why it's our duty to share with them, whether they're willing to hear or not, to share with them in love. And when we do that, oftentimes it's not going to be received as love. It's going to be received as, oh, you're a bigot. Oh, you're narrow-minded. Oh, you're this or you're that. Remember, more than likely there's nowhere near a billion people that are Christian. But there's so many more that are lost. "Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say," and it's a good question, "say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." It's a good point. If there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain." Those are hard, hard things to really grasp onto and to think about. Because if he hadn't been raised, then what he's saying is logical, and it's rational, and it's good philosophy. It's real simple, too, at the same time. If he hadn't been raised, then everything is in vain that we do. In verse 15, "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ," or Mashiach, "whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." Clear so far? No confusion? Sometimes the way Paul writes things, you can get kind of jumbled up. And he's making his point. He's making that argument from the if perspective. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." Right? "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." That's the ultimate. That's the ultimate thing. If this isn't true, then we're all in a lot of trouble. Every single one of us. And there's nobody that would escape that. And he says in verse 18, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ perished." Gone. They've gone to their what they deserve. They've gone to their what they deserve. Okay? What they've earned. Verse 19, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now, another great phrase to grasp onto with the Bible, but now, I once was lost, but now, yeah, I once was blind, but now, Christ once was dead, but now he's risen. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And by asleep, we don't mean that they're snoring in their bed. They're gone. They're in the ground. They're worm food. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Hallelujah. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has established all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. I love that picture. And that's part of what history tells us that the king would literally do sometimes with another king when they defeated them. That they would bring him out in public and they would literally put their foot on their throat and put that enemy under their feet. That was something that used to be done to show the people, your king is powerless. I'm the new king. That's the idea that's being promoted there. And he says in verse 26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Yeah, amen. Death will be no more. That's why I love that wordless book story. You can start with that. You don't need to be afraid of death. You're not gold page. Because there is no death there. There's only life. Hallelujah. And he says in verse 27, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all. That he may be all in all. You see, Jesus willingly, when he came, though he was God the Son, though he was co-equal, he subjected himself. He subjected himself to the power, to the will, to the requests and the commands of the Father, just like you and I should do. And that's the difference that we have. That's what we can celebrate. I mean, in Job 19, 25 through 27, I'll let you read that on your own. That's that great portion of Scripture where Job, the oldest is believed, the oldest account of old people. This is an old ancient book, an old ancient tale that's told. And it's not just a tale, it's historical. And this it's believed that Job was after he's being tormented with all this stuff, even he said, look, I know that my Redeemer lives. He's acknowledging the fact that he needs a Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he's also acknowledging that he will see that great Redeemer in his own flesh after his skin is destroyed, after his flesh is gone. What's he talking about? The resurrection. He's got this in mind. It was ancient. This idea isn't new. It's something that is ancient. Turn with me real quick to Philippians chapter 3. Just a few pages over on the right. To the right. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And this is what it says. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. So in Corinthians, you have Paul saying he's subjecting all things to the Father, and the Father will be all in all, and God will be all in all. And here at the same time, he's saying that Jesus himself, by his own power, what's he equating? For those who claim that the Bible never says that Jesus was God, All it takes is a little bit of thinking when you read these passages, that this is what Paul is doing. He's elevating Christ to where he belongs, to the place of Godhood. And he's saying not only that, he's saying, and I hope you grasp this, because sometimes I forget. And sometimes we think about the things that are going on in this life, and we get concerned and we get overly anxious about it, all the things that are going on and all the things that we have no control over. Our citizenship is not in this world. And we often forget that. This is not our home. We're just pilgrims. We're just borrowing what God has given us for a moment. It's like that weekend appointment that Christ made from the cross. It's only temporary. It's only a moment. But the glorious thing is that we can enjoy the resurrection in our life. He's given us life, and that life abundant is the resurrection. And it's something that we can enjoy today. We don't have to wait for eternity. Because Jesus said, as he went to Mary and Martha, and Lazarus had died, he asked a simple question. But first he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though a man die, yet he will live. And then he asked that all-important question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I am the resurrection. It's not just an event. He is the resurrection. Because remember, he said, I have the power to lay down my life. How many of us have the power to lay down our life? Just willingly, just to die. I mean, we can hold our breath. We can commit suicide. But he did none of those things. He just simply, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And it was over. And he said, I have the power to take it back up again. And so many times it is skipped over that he said this. But he is the resurrection. He is the one. He is God. He is the one that we should celebrate. And he's the one that we should rejoice in. And that's what sets Christianity apart, is that we have life everlasting now. We're immortal. We're eternal for those who are in Christ. But it's only for those who are in Christ. Those who are not in Christ, they have a different eternity. And it's not their citizenship being in heaven. Their citizenship is going to be elsewhere. A place where I never, ever, ever have to see. Because he is who he says he is. And that is the joy that we get to have, and the joy that we get to share with one another, is that there is life, and it's life now. We should take advantage of it. We should take advantage of it and live that life that he's given us abundantly. And while these other religions and non-religions and all this other thing focus on me and what I can do to have my good outweigh my bad. Or worse yet, I don't know how to reconcile that, so what I'm going to do is worship a God who I can go take somebody else's life and please him. That's the other alternative. Yeah. I'll kill them so that I can live and show how much I care about that God. But the resurrection is something that is unique to Christianity. It's unique to those who are in Christ, that we have that we can celebrate, and that we can enjoy today, not tomorrow. Not just years and years how's that saying go? In the sky by and by, way down the road somewhere. No, we can enjoy it today. We can have it now. If God is drawing us, then we should come. And if he's drawn us already, then we should rejoice. Because he has given us this resurrection. He's given us this new life, and we can enjoy it. And the resurrection sets itself apart from all the other religions. Is Christianity a religion? Yes. And it's also a relationship. It's both. Because it is one of the great, and it is the most claimed religion in the world. Unless you, of course, those who claim nothing. I guess they would outnumber. Just in the sheer numbers. But resurrection, that's what he's given us. And that we have hope. We have that that's been given to us. And we can trust it. And the fact that he came and that he gave himself, as I said earlier, it's not just that we can remember his death and that we can remember his sacrifice. But we can rejoice because it didn't stay that way. You know, for the longest time as a Christian, as a new Christian, as a baby Christian, for the longest time, I really had an aversion to when I'd see a crucifix with Christ on it. Because it used to bug me. It's like, he's not on the cross anymore. He defeated the cross. He's risen.
Truly is risen.
Yeah, we got a couple of people awake. Yeah, he is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Christ is risen.
Truly he has risen.
He has risen. And we can rejoice and we can remember and we can commemorate everything that he did. I want to finish up with this. In 1 Corinthians 11. So back to the left a little bit. Back to the left in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, in starting in verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So the night before that crucifixion, he was betrayed. And so it was written from the Scriptures. And we get to celebrate this. We get to celebrate this with one another. We get to commune. We get to share with one another what Jesus said to do, to remember this. And there's no power in it in and of itself. It's the very fact that we celebrate it, that we remember it, that we commemorate it, and that we continue to do so. And as it says here, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" That's why we do it, to remember him. "And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" What was the old covenant? The law. The law and Moses and the prophets. He says, "I've got a new covenant, and it's in my blood. It's in resurrection. It's the blood that removes all sin. It cleanses us from the sin. And it's the fact that he rose again that we can remember. He says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That's why we're to do it. We can rejoice that he is resurrected, that he is the living Christ. We can rejoice that we can celebrate this communion, the bread and the juice. The grape, the fruit of the vine. Maybe that's the way to put it. The fruit of the vine. It's the fruit of the vine. We can do this and we can celebrate. And we can worship him. But we want to do it as Paul says and as the Bible tells us. We want to do it in a right manner. We want to make sure that we do it. Knowing that we don't have something that's... we don't have that sin that we're struggling, we want to confess it all. We want to give it to Christ and take it in a worthy manner. Not in an unworthy one, but in a worthy manner. To come before him. And you know the beautiful thing is? We can do that because he is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Some of you saw that coming. Yeah, we can do that because he is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Hallelujah. Let's do communion now. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have risen, that we can rejoice, that we can dance, that we can sing, that we can shout for joy, that you are risen, that we can proclaim from the rooftops that you are risen, that we can proclaim from our seats and from a stage outwardly that you are risen, that you are the one who has come, who has paid that price that only you could pay, that price that we could never pay, that you have lived the life and died a death that we deserved, the death, the stripes, the chastisement. But no, it fell on you, and you took it. But we can also live that life. You grant us life so that we can live like no other. Live like we could never have before. That we can truly live when we come to know you. And when you make us, cause us to come and to understand our great need, that it outweighs everything. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We pray that you would just change hearts and minds, and that you would do so in accordance with your will, as only you can do. Do what you do, Lord, even here in this place, by your Spirit. And in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.